Yeah, that little boy we've been talking about. Want to talk some more about him? I think last time we told you about his daddy getting saved, didn't we? Remember the verse that his daddy was saved through? Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. I guess I should tell you a little bit about that man that came to town to preach. I don't think I told you that. Remember I told you a man by the name of A.N. O'Brien came to town and put up a tent, and a lot of people came. And quite a few people were saved, including my dad. And, I let the cat out of the bag. But anyhow, that man had been a Presbyterian preacher. Graduated from Presbyterian Seminary, preached for 14 years, and was saved under his own preaching. How about that? He started studying the Bible and preaching it, and if he didn't find it, he was a poor, lost, guilty sinner going to hell. And he put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and was saved. Well, after that, things began to change in his life, and he just couldn't go on with Presbyterian Church anymore. And so he just cut loose from it all, got himself a tent, and started preaching the gospel. And I remember that man again and again coming to conferences and teaching the Word of God. You know what he'd do? He'd announce a passage of Scripture, and he'd open his Bible to it, and everybody else would, and then he'd start reading. And I looked up, and here he wasn't looking at it at all. It sounded like he was reading it, but he was just quoting it. I heard that man again and again until the Lord finally took him home to heaven. A.N. O'Brien. Well, that little boy was 6 years old. Ashley, how old are you? Six? Same age as Ashley, when his daddy was saved. And things changed in that house after that. As I said, a lot of other people were saved. And then when winter came, a couple men came and they started having meetings in Willie Tharp's house. It was just a little house. It wasn't as big as this house. Living room wasn't even this big. But people just packed it out. And it got to be 30 below zero. Sometimes it would warm up to the zero at noon or in the afternoon. And yet people came out every evening and I had to come with horses for the meetings, and more people were saved. And then when the ice went out of the Maquoketa River in Manchester, Iowa, they took these people who had been saved down to the river on a Sunday afternoon in the city park. And it was such a nice day that there were lots of people out in the Sunday park and on Sunday afternoon in the park, and so they preached the gospel to them and told them what they were going to do and why they were going to baptize them. And then they took them down in the river and baptized them in that cold, cold water. But these people were glad. I remember a man, W.W. White, his name was, in southern Iowa, got saved in January, and he says, I want to be baptized right away. Well, the river's frozen over. And he says, okay. He says, I'll cut a hole in the ice if you'll baptize me. So he cut a hole in the ice in January, and they took him down in that water and baptized him, put him clear under. Now, the Lord meant something to that man, didn't he? Of course, nowadays we have to have nice, warm baptistries, or do we? Well, anyhow, time went on, and after, that was in 1920, and that's a long time ago, isn't it? That's like 74 years ago this coming spring. After they had baptized those folks, they started breaking bread together, just like we did this morning, in a home. The believers, and what joy they had. They didn't know any of the hymns, a lot of them, because they'd been raised pagans. So they'd have special meetings just to learn the hymns. And I remember those, and what wonderful meetings those were. And time went on, and finally they got the North Manchester Church building, which was not being used. And it was a nice building. They rented it for years, and that's where they had the meetings. Well, this little boy I was telling you about, his daddy always had a habit, even before his daddy was saved, he'd have a habit of reading the Bible every morning after breakfast. He'd go out and do the chores, milking and all the rest of them, feed all the livestock, the cows and the pigs and the chickens and the calves and so on. And separate the milk to get the cream out of the skim milk. Skim milk was given to pigs. People didn't drink skim milk in those days. They fed it to the pigs and sold the cream. We drank whole milk in my house. And then come in, and mother would have breakfast ready, good breakfast. And they'd all sit down and eat the breakfast. And then after the breakfast, the Bibles came out, and we had a time in the scriptures. I remember in my home growing up what precious times those were in the scriptures. And especially when somebody came to be teaching the Word of God, which often happened several times a year at a series of special meetings that would last sometimes 6-8 weeks. Every night except Saturday. But oftentimes those men stayed in our home, and so my dad and these men would talk about the scriptures. I was the oldest, and I'd sit there at the table and listen to them by the hour, just as a little boy. And that's been a great blessing. These little ears take in far more than anybody realizes. I don't remember anything. I can't remember anything much that was taught in Sunday school, if anything. But I sure remember what was taught from the platform or what was taught in our home by these able men of God. Maybe that's a lesson for us. Let's turn to the Bible. First of all, the book of Jude. I'm going to put quite a few different passages today. I'm thinking about the Bible, the Word of God. And I believe that God has spoken and given us a certain word that we can absolutely depend upon in this book. From Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, and all the way through it. It is God-breathed. I'm going to talk more about that later. And it came to be because holy men of God spoke as they were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. That's how we got our Bible. And God has seen to it that our Bible is not corrupted. And God has seen to it that we have the entire Word of God, and that it's accurate, and that it's true, and that we can depend upon it. I believe that God says what He means. Do you? And I believe he means what he says in plain English. And so we can take it literally. Now, God didn't say it in plain English to begin with. The original manuscripts were written in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek. But they've been translated very faithfully. Do you know that there are over 25,000 written manuscripts of the New Testament? Not all of them complete, but they make a complete whole. And no essential teaching of the Word of God is in any doubt whatsoever. Those manuscripts give us a faithful reading of what God has said. And so we can take the Bible literally, and that demands obedience, doesn't it? We take it literally, I must say this, in context. And I've cited this before. If you don't take things in context, the Bible says that there is no God. Yeah, it says so in Psalm 14:1. There is no God. But you see, I only took a piece of a sentence because it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Does that make a difference? And so we need to take things in context. You need to turn back to the beginning of the book to see to whom it was written. We're going to do some of that this morning. Jude chapter 1, let's look at the first verse and we'll read a few verses. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. Have you been called by God? It says, to those who are called, set apart by God. Have you been set apart by God? That's what the word sanctified means. Set apart by God. By God the Father. And preserved in Jesus Christ. Three things. Called, set apart, preserved. Well, that's pretty sure, isn't it? When God does the preserving, it's preserved. My mother used to serve preserves. My wife used to serve preserves to us to put on our bread. Good sweet stuff that they put up and preserve. God has preserved us and does preserve us and will preserve us until we are safely home in His presence. And we can depend upon that and we can rejoice in that, can't we? And I'm telling you, this Bible gives us so many things to rejoice in. Sometimes I feel like jumping up and down. And if I were a little younger, I might. But then it says, mercy, peace, and love. Three more things. Be multiplied to you. Doesn't say added, it says multiplied. That's better than adding, isn't it? And then it says, beloved, you see, it must have been written to us. I wanted to say that. It doesn't specify anybody in particular except those who are called, set apart, and preserved. So it must be written to us. Can we take that safely? Say it's written to us? Okay. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, you see, Jude wanted to write to them about our salvation. Who's our salvation? Who's our salvation, girls? The Lord Jesus, that's right. And the story of what He's done for us and how He saved us and so on, that all constitutes our salvation too, doesn't it? He says, that's what I wanted to write to you about, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I found it necessary to write to you, he says, concerning, to exhort you, to plead with you, to command you, to tell you that you must contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. The faith is that which we believe. And so our belief system is very important, isn't it? If we believe that these are the words of God to us, then we'll pay attention to them, won't we? And if we try to find a way around them so we don't have to obey them, I wonder if God's pleased with that. What do you think? And then it says, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of God, our God, into licentiousness. That's license to do what you want to do. And deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Let's go over to the the 20th verse, verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up. I believe Tim quoted that in prayer, didn't he? Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's the Bible, that's the Word of God, that's the truth, that's that which we believe because God has given it to us. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. None some have compassion, making a distinction, but another save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Let's turn to the last chapter in the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 22. Well, let's read verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is athirst come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Right in the last chapter, the closing verses of our Bible, the invitation goes out again, come. In Isaiah 1 and verse 18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the Lord Jesus, Matthew 11, 28, said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, trusting him and its rest. And here in the last chapter, in the last verses of our Bible, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And whosoever will, let him... No, yes. No, it doesn't say, come. And let him who hears... Wait a minute. Yeah, it does say. Tricked me. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who is thirsty come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part or his share from the book, and it probably better should read, from the tree of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Very serious, isn't it? You know that that isn't the only place in the Bible where this warning is sounded. It sounded in Deuteronomy, and it sounded in a number of other places in different ways. And I believe that we can take this warning not only to apply to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, but to the whole of God's holy Bible. We must not add to it. We must not take away anything. In context, of course. And then it says, I can't help but finish it. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. And then the response is, even so come, Lord Jesus. John writes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now let's go to 2 John, the second letter of John. And the second letter of John is written to by the elder to the elect lady and her children. Now, I don't know who that was. Maybe it refers to the believers as a whole. And maybe it referred to some specific lady, the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. Remember, the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 17, your word, speaking to God, his Father, he was praying, your word is truth. And he had said in the 8th chapter of John, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so it says to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth. Because of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and by the way, who is the truth? The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 14 and 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I would guess Joshua can quote that. No man comes unto me except by the Father. Is that the way it goes? No one comes unto the Father but by me. Got myself mixed up. He's the truth. And this Bible is the truth. And he and the Bible are, in a sense, one. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And many other places that attest to that. And he says, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth. Notice that expression, walking in truth, living in truth, going by the truth. The Bible, the Word of God. As we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love no other. Oh, I'm sorry, I thought something was wrong. That we love one another. This, when I make a mistake, correct me, somebody. This is love, that we walk according to His commandments. And this is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. That's John. We've had Jude. We've had John and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, the Lord Himself. And now we have testimony of John. Turn to Hebrews. We've already been there once this morning. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in His Son, in the person of His Son. I like to put in there because it's in Son, literally. So it must be in the person of His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, and so on. God has spoken in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son. That's how God has spoken. Oh, we didn't notice. See, I'm going backwards. We didn't notice 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Peter 1:20. Knowing this, that first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any... Now, prophecy, that which God has revealed, which is to be told forth. In the Old Testament times by the prophets, in the New Testament times by prophets and teachers, and so on. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private origin, seems to be the right word, the right translation here. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private, that is individual, idios, individual origin. Didn't come by men. So it says, for prophecy never came by the will of man. When Moses wrote, he didn't write by his own will. When Paul wrote, he didn't write by his own will. And so on. No prophecy. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved or carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God guided these men. The Holy Spirit of God caused them to say things they didn't even understand themselves. Look at the 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired, that's the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. These Old Testament prophets, like Isaiah, for example, I can just see him when he wrote Isaiah 53. Oh, what's that mean? He lays down his pen for a bit and says, what's that mean? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. I wonder who he's talking about. Who's that talking about? And the Spirit of God revealed to them concerning the sufferings and glory of Christ, and that they were writing these things not just for them, but for our sakes. Miraculous? Supernatural? By the Spirit of God. And I bow and worship. I don't have to understand. Timothy, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3. Verse 12 says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We see that fulfilled in our day, don't we? But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned. You see, this was written to Timothy by Paul. It's a private letter, but it's preserved for us as a part of Holy Writ, Holy Scripture. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is, and then it's giving a literal translation, all Scripture is God-breathed. It's the breath of God. God breathed it out. Expiration. All Scripture is God breathed. God did not breathe into the Scripture inspiration. The Scriptures are the breath of God. God breathed them out. All Scripture is God breathed. And of course, the word breathe means that there's breath, means that there is air expelled, means that the And that's equivalent to wind. And that is the Spirit of God. Pneuma. And pneuma is translated spirit. And in this case, it's the Spirit of God. All Scripture is God breathed by the Holy Spirit. all Scripture. Listen, the Spirit of God was leading Paul to say this, even though it was a private letter to Timothy. And the Spirit of God saw to it, it's been preserved for you and me. And now, I've been studying this book all my life. And there's a marvelous, wonderful interweaving of the truths of Scripture. You start out in Genesis, and God progressively reveals the plan of redemption in pictures in the Old Testament, in reality in the New Testament. And we live in a highly privileged day, having the truth of God complete, the Word of God complete. And the Lord Jesus said to Matthew, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. They shall never pass away." Everything else will go, but the words of God will not pass away. This holy book will be in heaven with us. Well, not this particular material book, but the words, the truth, the whole thing will be there. It's a marvelous book. It's a book that convicts people of their sin. Men have spent, well, two men over in England, I think it was, they didn't believe the Bible. They were very smart men. I think at least one of them was a lawyer. So they decided that they were going to study the Bible for a year and then come back together at the end of the year. And they were going to write an essay, a treatise on why the Bible cannot be believed. Well, they parted. They spent a year of diligent study. They came back at the end of the year. And both of them were kind of embarrassed. They had written their essay, the treatise, on just the opposite. Why the Bible is what it claims to be, namely, the Word of God. And if you will come to this book with an open heart and an open mind, you will find it is exactly what it claims to be, the words of the living God, and that we can depend upon it. All Scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable. It's not impractical, it's profitable. What for? Notice, teaching, doctrine, for reproof. Oh, but I don't like to be reproved, do you? But that's what it says. For correction. Oh, we don't like to be corrected, do we? But when we're wrong, we need correcting, don't we? Just like when I read the wrong words here, if I don't pick it up myself, you need to correct me. So that the right words are read, not the wrong ones, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Instruction in that which is right, that the man of God and the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible. Well, maybe I better get to my notes. I haven't used them yet. I looked up to see what C.H. McIntosh had to say. Crystal dug out some of the books of Randy, that Randy's book and her books that might relate to this subject, and I looked at some of them. C.H. McIntosh said, "Men must either deny that the Bible is the Word of God or admit its sufficiency and supremacy in all ages and in all parts of the world. God has written a book for man, for man's guidance. And we argue that what that book says must, what that book, we argue that that book must be amply sufficient for man. In David Newell, you've heard about David Newell because Crystal knows him well, and Randy knows him, and the Grimbergs know him. A man over in England was a professor at Cambridge University in Glasgow, Scotland. He has a little, has just a little article in a book that Crystal found for me. And he says the greatest single evidence of the trustworthiness of Scripture is the teaching of Christ. After all, a Christian is one who has submitted himself unreservedly to a Savior who claims emphatically to be the truth, John 14:6, and insists that those owning the Lordship, owning his Lordship, demonstrated an absolute obedience. And then it goes to John 10, 34 to 36. Let's look that up. John 10. John 10, 34. Where should it start in my Bible? 33 says, the Jews answered him, saying, for good man we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And they accused him of blasphemy, the Lord Jesus, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? I was quoting from Psalm 82 and verse 6. The Lord Jesus quotes that. He quotes the Old Testament. And quotes it as the word of God. It's written in your law, I said, you are gods. And you go back to that. These were the judges in Israel who represented God in giving the people the words of God. You are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and thus Scripture cannot be broken. Words of the Lord Jesus. The Scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified, set apart, and sent into the world, you are blaspheming? Because I said, I am the Son of God. He stopped their mouths. All they could do was try to get rid of him, because they would not bow their knee to him. They would not acknowledge him as being who he proved himself to be, in truth, the very Son of God, the Messiah. Well, Mr. Newell presents three different things: the authority of the Scriptures, the inerrancy of the Scriptures, and the sufficiency of the Scriptures. For example, Peter said in Acts 1:16, men and brethren, this scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning the Judas and so on. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the word of God, you, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. That's wonderful to have a sure word, isn't it? A sure word of prophecy. As Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1. And it is inerrant. There are no errors. If we think there are errors, we just don't know everything about them that we ought to know. There are no errors. It is as it says it is. The purity of the word, inerrancy is the purity of the word,